You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Good morning. As we would say in Jamaica, turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you, man. All right. Good to be back at Bethel University. I'm not used to the university part. Bethel College, Bethel University, where, as you heard, I served for a number of years. I was a student here. I served here. And Sean Holtgren is one of my mentees, C.O. Williams, Robbie Prinkert. And so good to see them still here and behaving themselves. I have a reputation for being confrontational, even of the highest authorities, so they wouldn't get away with misbehaving, at least not when I'm around. So it's good to be here with you today. I will be sharing with you this week about Jesus. Let that sink for a while. For 2 years, I've been preparing these messages, actually. I was asked to be the speaker last year, but because of COVID, I was given a slimmed-down version of spiritual emphasis that wouldn't work. And so I said, no thanks. I'll come during the regular time, and this is the regular time. And I've asked the Lord what to share with you, and this is what he has told me to share with you about Jesus. We don't know much about Jesus. We think we know about him, but most of us don't know. How do I know that? Because I ask people about Jesus and they stumble over their words to find answers. Church people. I'm planning to write a book, Churchianity versus Christianity, how churches and their leaders have undermined biblical faith. It concerns me. Because much of what we see in our churches don't resemble the Jesus that I read of and study in the Gospels. It's not radical enough. And so our chosen theme is Invitation to a Journey from Robert Mulholland's book of the name Spiritual Formation book, A Radical View of Following Jesus. I would suggest to you that some of what I have to share this week, some of you would like or love, and some of you will not like or love. But that was what happened to Jesus. We tend to want to cherry pick from Jesus that which we like. This is not basketball. This is Christ following. And Jesus comes and he says some things that are hard to listen to. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love your enemies. We love to hate our enemies. We love to hate our enemies. Strange. And so Jesus challenges those things. And some of us don't like that, but we like the fact that Jesus loves us and he forgives us and he died for us. You can't have the one without the other. It's the same Jesus. And so the Christian faith is a journey, as I see it, because Jesus, as we will see in our text, and you can turn with me in your Bibles, in Mark chapter 1 or on your device, Mark chapter 1, Jesus calls his disciples on this journey. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. In another passage, he says, come, is here. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets, Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This morning, we're going to give an overview of what it means to follow Jesus. What is involved? What are some of the things? This, of course, will take months and years. I've been studying Jesus for 40 years of my Christian life, and I'm still not done. It will require you to apply your mind and apply your ears, your spiritual ears, to listen to what God has for you, and it may require you to let go of your long-held biases, prejudices, religious or otherwise. We have to let God do his work in our lives. I will try my level best to stick with the text and not get into issues and those kinds of things that people seem to love to get into, and we miss Jesus in the process. On a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston, Henry Dempsey, the pilot, heard an unusual noise near the rear of the small aircraft. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot and went back to check it out. As he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff, and it flew open. He was instantly sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot, seeing the red light that indicated an open door, radioed the nearest airport, requesting permission to make an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane, and he requested a helicopter search of that area of the ocean. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet, and then at landing kept his head from hitting the runway, which was a mere 12 inches away. It took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers from the ladder. What will God have to do to pry you from your ladder? What are you holding on to that God will have to pry from? God is described as a hound of heaven. C.S. Lewis talks about how God hounded him, and he found himself inexorably believing in something that he didn't want to believe. Others have gone through the same experience. Lee Strobel went to investigate the Christian faith as a journalist and became convinced of the very thing he was skeptical of. Many of us grew up in churches that have told us all kinds of things about the Christian life and practice all kinds of things about the Christian life that are downright unchristian. We have our issues. We have our causes. There are liberal Christians, progressive Christians, conservative Christians, fundamental Christians, evangelical Christians, and God knows how many thousands of denomination kinds of Christians, and many of them are missing the mark. Why don't we just have Jesus Christians? I hardly use the word Christian anymore. I've not found it very convenient in my travels to call people Christians because it creates political problems. If I'm on the streets of Nairobi, Kenya, and I ask somebody, are you a Christian? I may get an answer, of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim. It only tells me what is not. It's amazing how we have put God in a box. And we've redefined God to suit our socio-political and socio-cultural agenda. What kind of God is that? Donald McCullough, in his book Trivialization of God, says we have reduced God to manageable proportions. Well, then he's not God. We are. If we have reduced God to manageable proportions, then God is no longer God. What kind of God can be reduced to manageable proportions? God of our causes, God of our issues, God of our interests. I don't like this church, I'm going to another church. I don't like the music, I don't like Bethel College, I'm going to go to Grace. Grace, grace. We need grace, don't we? Seriously, we do. That's a whole different sermon in itself. So Jesus comes on the scene at a time when the Jews were under Roman oppression. They had been under successive oppression for various political powers for quite a while, for centuries. They were looking for the Messiah, but their idea of the Messiah is just like our idea of the Messiah, all messed up. They thought it was a political Messiah. Didn't they ask him, will you now restore the kingdom to heaven? And it was a political, and Peter took his sword and was ready to fight. Jesus said to his disciples, you guys don't get it, do you? So I haven't found it very convenient to talk about Christian as I travel. So I ask people if they want to be a follower of Jesus. And so I ask you now, and I will ask you throughout the week, are you sure you want to be a follower of Jesus? Or you just want to be a Christian? We have redefined Christian downward to satisfy our desires to have a God in our lives, as I said before from McCullough, of manageable proportions, a God that is pliable, a God that is clay in our hands, that we make in our image. Somebody has said it brilliantly. God made us in his image and we have returned the favor. Several things from our text. Number one is where we would start, and it's a mistake. And I even hear theologians make that mistake. We start in verse 15 on the repent and believe the good news part. That's not where Jesus started. In other words, we present a Christian faith of salvation. By faith, by repentance. We're going to talk about repentance and things in the morning, tomorrow morning. We start there and we end there. God offers us his salvation. He wants to save you from your sins. And he wants to give you a home in heaven when you die. And all this kind of stuff. And it's wonderful and it's biblical and it's true. But it is not enough. It doesn't go far enough is what I mean. Because we're not saved as an end in itself. We're saved to become part of God's kingdom. Because that's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. It means that it is accessible to you. Therefore, repent of your sins. So we preach salvation without. Some of us preach salvation short without repentance. I'll go get that. And we preach salvation and repentance without talking about sin. We'll talk about that in the morning. That's very offensive. So Jesus doesn't just do that and say, repent and believe the good news. Of course, there are texts where he just talks about repentance and doesn't say anything in that context, that immediate context about the kingdom. But you have to take the teachings of Jesus overall. John the Baptist had come before him and said, the kingdom of God is coming, and there's one greater than me is coming after me. And when his disciples saw Jesus, John the Baptist himself said to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, etc., were John's disciples. He said, see the person I'm talking to you about, go follow him. And so Jesus picks up where John the Baptist left off. John was now in prison according to Mark. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is now accessible to you. You can join this great dominion. God's rule over you. God has sent me to establish a kingdom of righteousness and justice. And how do I know that? By reading the scriptures from the Old Testament, we see it over and over again about the kingdom of God being righteousness and justice. And justice in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is not merely punishment like we love to talk about justice. They need to get their justice. Justice in the Bible also includes treating people fairly, justly. But we don't like that part because that might cost us something. And Jesus says, you want to be part of my kingdom of love, justice, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be part of my kingdom? I'm reading in the book of Revelation now in my Bible reading in the mornings, and where I read over and over again, people from every race and nation and tribe and tongue. We have black churches, we have white churches, we have Latino churches, we have Chinese churches, we have Asian churches. Where do we get this stuff from? It's not in the Bible. God didn't send us to establish ethnic churches. I get some of that stuff. People can't speak the language. That's allowable to a point. But at some point, we have to start meeting with each other, because we are going to end up, if we are kingdom people, we are already part of God's kingdom of every race and tribe and tongue and nation. How can we be part of the kingdom of God and have sectarian groups? I am Baptist. I am Methodist. I speak in tongues. You don't speak in tongues. I speak in tongues of men. I speak in tongues of angels. Is this what Jesus promised us? Or is this man-made caricatures of the kingdom of God? Jesus says the kingdom is righteousness and justice and peace and joy and reconciliation, and people from every race and tribe and tongue and nation worshiping together who submit to the king, for every kingdom has a king. You can't have a kingdom without a king or a monarch or a maximum absolute ruler. There's the rub. Maximum absolute ruler. There's the rub. America was founded on the notion of getting away from a king. You know this. Well, if you don't know, you should know. You wanted to get away from the British Empire and rule Britannia rule. We're trying to get away from it ourselves. We're independent in Jamaica, but yet we are not. I never could quite figure out how an independent country like mine still has the queen as our monarch. This doesn't make sense. That's not independence. So America, this is great notion, this great idea, this great ideal that we must be self-governing and have our rights and be free from the monarch and the rule of the king over you. And we take that into our Christian lives, our Christian lives. And so many of us with the same mindset of the political kingdom come now into God's kingdom, and we want to tell God how to run his kingdom. Is it God's kingdom or ours? What do you do in a kingdom? You submit to the monarch. You go to the monarch and say, Master, Lord, I'm going to end on Thursday in that chapter 7 of Matthew, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does. We'll get that on Thursday morning. By then we might have 50 people left. I don't know. Jesus said something about that as well, about how exacting it is to enter the kingdom. And so if you're going to have a king, you have to submit to the king. We are the subject and the king is the object of our adoration and our veneration and our worship. And we should be going to God and say, God, what would you want to have my life to be? What kind of person? Should I marry? Should I not marry? Where should I live? What should I do with my money? What should I do with my talents? What should I do with my gifts? Oh, no, no, no. I have my rights. I'm not going to give that up to anyone. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to. The thing about this kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed is that he gives you a choice to choose that kingdom or refuse it. One of the things I discovered about studying Jesus all these years, he doesn't get too discombobulated, one of my favorite words these days. He doesn't get too thrown off by the fact that we reject him. He says to his disciples, keep going. You go into a town and you present the kingdom and people won't listen to you. Dust off your feet, like say, I'm done. I'm gone. And keep going. Go to the next town. You go to Bethel and they won't listen. Go to Grace. Okay, Goshen. That's crossing the line. Okay. I have to choose a school that's not in this. What about Wheaton? Jamaica? All right, that's safe. You get the point. You get the point. So Jesus tells us these things, and then he said the next thing to his disciples. He said, you want to be part of this kingdom? How do I know this? Because he said, come follow me. That's what the rabbis did, you know. As I studied how the rabbis made disciples, they had three stages of Jewish psychoeducation. I won't get into all of that stuff. But the last one is the Talmudic stage, in which the rabbinical stage, where they trained young rabbis. And the rabbis chose the best of the best, the brightest of the best. Jesus chose fishermen. This is ridiculous. He would come to Bethel and find the most gifted, most talented. But they said there's something about fishing, about devotion and dedication, that Jesus found rather winsome for his kingdom. I believe that's why he chose fishermen. He had other people, of course. And so Jesus said to them, come, follow me. Leave everything. These men were, as far as we can tell, at least some of them, if not all of them, were married. They had families. And Jesus said, you need to leave. We're going to talk about the cost tonight. Jesus says, come follow me, and I will send you back into your communities to make other disciples, to fish for other people. And when he was leaving this earth in Matthew 28, he gave what is called the Great Commission. Go into all the world, which is not the imperative in the text. The imperative is to make disciples, but we keep saying go. No, Jesus, a better translation of that is while you go or as you go about your business, make sure you make disciples, and making disciples, baptize them. Listen to the part that we miss. Teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. Which church or which college require people to obey everything that Jesus taught? We don't. We have made Christianity, well, if you want to. I've met people in my journeys who say they have accepted Jesus into their lives, but they have not been baptized for 10, 15 years. How could that be? When baptism is part of the initiation into the kingdom. How could he be saved and not baptized? I don't get that. Jesus said to them, come follow me. Come and watch my life and listen to my teachings and model, imitate me and be a model of Christ to other people. Is that what we are? I've been working like this for years by the power of the Spirit and the instruction of God's words. And I'm in Africa now, spending a lot of time in Africa, and sometimes go to Asia and in the Caribbean, and trying to help people understand how to imitate Christ. And you must have somebody that you're following, and then somebody else must be following you and looking at Jesus in you. And it takes discipline, and it takes self-control, and it takes letting go of habits and relationships and things in our lives that are detrimental to kingdom life. I know some of you didn't grow up in the church, but I'm not coming here to preach the church. I'm coming here to preach Jesus. And I'm asking you, would you consider to follow Jesus in this radical way, where you're willing to leave everything, give up your rights I'm not talking about your political rights, the rights to your life. You can work on all of that stuff. I don't really care too much about politics. I really care about Jesus. Surrender your rights to your life and say, Lord, if your Lord here is my life, you do with it that which you please. That's what I did as a 17-year-old, and it changed my life forever. I was a sickly child. My mother conceived me under great stress. She had another child before me as a teenager. My grandma was very upset with her because she was pregnant again, and she was just 19 years old in the 50s. Next week is my birthday, September 22nd. Let's have a party. Sean is going to pay. He's my good friend. My grandma was very upset, so my mother had a lot of psychological, emotional disturbance when she was pregnant with me, and so I grew up with a lot of pain. And she told me some years ago, when she was pregnant with me, my grandmother was so hard on her, she wanted to kill herself. So I chose Jesus at 16 years old. A year and a half later, I was terribly sick. And I went to a convention like this. It's called Keswick, from the British background, in my hometown. And the preacher was from England, and he spoke about the spirit-filled life. And I sat in the back of the church. There must have been about 1,000 people there. And I said to the Lord, if you will heal me, because my mother had taken me to several doctors and they couldn't find out what was wrong. They gave me medication. It wasn't helping. I thought I would die. Sometimes my breath would stop. It was awful. I said to the Lord at night, if you heal me and fill me with your spirit, I will do whatever you want. I will even go to Africa as a missionary. 1975, 46 years ago. Here I am going to Africa as a missionary. Because I decided then that is all or nothing. Either you give Jesus everything or stop playing church. Either you stay in your sinful ways, that's your choice. I'm not going to beat you up over it. I'll be sorry. I cry over people. I cry over nations. I go to South Africa, I cry. Beautiful place. Lots of pain. I cry over America because I live in America in part. I cry over Jamaica because I'm Jamaican and I live there in part. And I see all the potential and the loss and the mayhem and the madness. But I can tell you, God is not going to beg you to follow him. He invites you to follow him. And so I do so now, which I repeat this week as we talk about kingdom culture, kingdom lifestyle, what kind of persons we should be, the cost tonight, kingdom love. Love the Lord with all your heart. Laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. This is where we're going to go this week. And so I ask you, as I started out today, as our time is going, you sure you want to follow Jesus, this Jesus? All in, everything, radical, becoming peacemakers, turning the other cheek, reaching out to people that you hate or despise, or you don't like their behavior or their lifestyle, but you have to love them. Or are we going to be Americans, Jamaicans, Africans? You want to follow Jesus? Stand and show that. There's no secret disciple. Jesus doesn't have secret disciples. Well, Nicodemus, sort of. I suspect that eventually Nicodemus had to come out of the closet and decide whether he wanted to follow Jesus. These disciples were open. You want to follow Jesus? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. You want to follow Jesus radically, totally, completely sold out to him. The Lord is my life. I want that. I want to understand you. I want to imitate you. I want to be a model for you of love, of compassion and care. I want to challenge sin and wickedness in the world. I want to reach out to people who are racially and ethnically different than my race. I want to be a friend to somebody of the minority group. I want to listen to their hurts and their pains rather than defending my position. I want to reach out to prostitutes and sinners. I've gone to jails to minister myself. I've worked with drug addicts. I've gone to different countries around the world, nearly 60 countries, I think. You don't know where Jesus is going to take you. But do you want to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, this is tough stuff. But Jesus himself says that we're to be yoked with him. We don't get to do it by ourselves. We don't get to be Christ followers all by ourselves. He's there with us. He equips us. He empowers us. He walks with us in the journey. That's what a good rabbi does. He's our good shepherd who takes the sheep and guides them through hearts of difficulty, valleys of despair, I call them, the shadow of death. Some of these young people might have to go to distant places to serve you. I don't know. I did, and I have. Oh God, that you would descend upon this group of young people and let them understand what it means to follow Jesus. It's not going to their local church and sitting down, or coming to chapel and sitting down and hearing some truth. It is going out there to flesh it out, to dare to be different. We're going to talk about being persecuted for righteousness this week. It's going to have to be tough. And you're going to have to fill them with your spirit and empower them and give them courage. Oh God, that you will bless them. My heart goes out to them, even now that I'm praying for them, and the faculty members and the staff that have to form them and shape them. Let this be a revival that is not an emotional revival, but a revival that root out habits and strongholds in our lives and fashions us into the likeness of Jesus. That is my prayer. And we thank you and we praise you. Go with us throughout this day and this week as we contemplate further. Do we want to follow Jesus? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Courtney.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu, or check us out on the iTunes store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.